I am probably trying to do a little more than I should this morning, and maybe to connect in my heart anyway more dots than ought to be connected at any one time. If you'll help me, please, by giving me your, here's a good amen opportunity. If you'll help me by giving me your full attention. That's a little weak, but I'll take it. All right. If you'll help me by giving me your full attention, I'll do my best to move along quickly. And we'll be to lunch by 2 or 3 p.m. this afternoon. All right. We are continuing our conversation on living an unshakable life, on living unshakably. I remain convinced that God's will for us all, and that's true individually, that's true collectively, both as persons and as a people, that God's will for us all is that we live in a place of stability and flourishing. That we live in a place where we are not easily distracted or easily distressed or easily dissuaded from that to which God has called us, but rather, I was thinking about Psalm 1 this week, that we be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, that whatever we do would prosper. Does that sound good? That sounds good. And I understand that every moment of our lives won't be trouble-free. I get it that in this world you will have trouble. We all love to quote that verse. The trouble is we generally only quote the first half of it. Let's quote the whole thing, right? The fullness of the Father's will is not expressed for us until we quote the whole verse. Yes, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. May knowing that Jesus has overcome the world cause us to take heart. Greater is he, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You know these verses. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm going to say that again, and everybody who dares, just say amen. Come on. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's the truth. And so, this is almost small enough to be tweetable, right? But in a brief summary of what we've been talking about in this series on Unshakable, when we lean on God's Word and we come to understand who we are and who He is and all that He has redeemed us to and called us to, when we live in the power of the Spirit, in that place of active submission to Him, committed to and immersed in this bigger-than-us redemptive work that He is doing through His church, we stand unshakable. I am convinced of it. I am convinced of it. I am equally convinced that none of us are as far along in that process as we could be, not as far along in that process as we ought to be. I'm also aware that listing 6 or 7 things that we ought to do differently at some point becomes a bit unproductive because you can't change. Here, if you want an amen opportunity, here it is. You can't change everything all at once. Right? So pick one, all right? Pick one of those things that we've been talking about and begin to work on it and walk in it. And if none of the declarations that we've made so far seem to be the place to start for you, let me add one more to the list for this morning. I am convinced that an unshakable life will be marked by persistent trust. Persistent trust. This is probably where I really risk trying to do too much this morning because I want to talk to you about that in terms of one specific provision that God has made. I want us to act on that this morning, but then I'm asking you to let this truth not just apply to the area we'll address this morning, but to pervade every other area of your walk with Christ. I want to talk with you today about God's provision for your healing. God's provision for your healing. And when we're done, we're going to take time to pray for you if you wish and you need healing. But the attitude with which we're going to pursue God's healing touch today, this attitude of persistent trust, needs to be true in every area of our lives where we need God to move. So if you need God to move in your finances, or if you need God to move in your relationships, or if you need God to move in terms of your employment or your career, or if you just need God to move in terms of, what's the old hymn say, strength for today, right? The empowering work of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that the principles we will walk through today apply, and I am asking you, though our focus will be on healing for today, to think about these attitudes and to think about these behaviors we'll discuss across the whole of your life in Christ. Our text today is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 9. I invite you to find that in your Bible or on your electronic device. Read along as we get to the text in just a moment. I do want to mention specifically today that I am deeply indebted to Tim Enloe for shaping my thoughts on this particular text and what we will share this morning. Everything I've ever said, everything I've ever thought, I've been dependent upon somebody for. Somebody fed me that, but more than usual, Tim this morning. Many of you know Tim and Rochelle. They've been here several times, and I value his insight on this. And so I just want to acknowledge that. Maybe full disclosure before we proceed. Let's read scripture, Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 9. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" And the centurion replied, "Lord," this is kind of amazing, he doesn't say, "Yeah, would you please?" No, he just says, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Skipping to verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. Let it be done just as you believed it would," and his servant was healed at that moment. I want to give you five principles, simple principles for receiving healing this morning, and I probably again need to clarify that when I say simple, I mean just basic, maybe even elementary. I don't mean to suggest by simple that this is some sort of magic formula or some kind of combination code for unlocking God's healing work in our lives. Sometimes I think we approach things like we're kind of breaking into a safe. You know, here's the formula, here's the combination. Make sure you keep your ear to the tumbler while you turn the dial so you can hear things click into place, and make sure you don't mess up or you'll have to start all over again. When I give you these five principles, I'm not suggesting that God operates somehow like a cosmic vending machine, and if we just put in the right coinage and punch the right button, exactly what we want is going to drop out of the feeder. When I talk about these principles, I don't know why I'm thinking about Pirates of the Caribbean, but you know that line where it says, they're more what you'd call guidelines than actual rules. Thank you. Me and Matt Petty are. Here's the burning question for this morning. If I illegally download a movie while I'm visiting the Bahamas, does that make me a pirate of the Caribbean? Somebody's got to ask the real questions. That's all I'm saying, all right? So I'm just acknowledging that in many ways divine healing is a mystery, that ultimately how God heals and when God heals is up to Him. And it doesn't make His promise any less true that He gets to decide when and how it gets fulfilled. Now, all of that said about the mystery of this, here are some simple things we can do. Some elementary principles we can follow to move toward healing in the timing and grace of God. Let me lay them out for you based on this passage we've read from Matthew chapter 8. First, I'm just going to warn you, this is going to be deep, so brace yourself. Are you ready? Come to Jesus. Yeah. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. When you're in need of healing, you need to remind yourself that Jesus is the healer, whatever healing you need. That Jesus is the healer, whatever healing you need. In fact, let me just talk a little bit about all the areas of our life, or at least a few of the areas of our life where Jesus can bring healing. Because I do think that too often we're focused strictly on physical healing. Jesus' redemptive work, Jesus' healing work is much broader than that. In fact, one of the Greek words in the New Testament that gets translated healed, Jesus healed them, sozo, is a word that gets translated not just as healed, but the same word in different contexts also gets translated as saved, delivered, redeemed. And one of the things that says is that this healing that Jesus brings, this sozo that Jesus brings, this life that Jesus brings, is a multifaceted redemption. It is holistic. It reaches every area and arena of our lives. The healing that Jesus brings, might be what we'd call spiritual, the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of a life-giving relationship with Him. How many of you know that it was a healing work when you got saved? Right? That was a healing, maybe a spiritually healing work, we might say. There are times when the healing that Jesus brings is emotional. I know people, and you do too, I'm sure, who are in desperate need of healing, but it isn't physical healing they need as much as it is emotional healing. I also am convinced that sometimes our need for emotional healing shows up in physical ways, right? I think Paul even hints of that when he talks about partaking of the communion meal without recognizing the body of Christ, recognizing relationships, recognizing emotional, relational wholeness. And he says there, this is why many among you are sick and some have even died, right? So I think Paul hints that, but some people are so bound up emotionally and wounded and scarred emotionally that their physical health suffers as a result. But what they need then, more than a physical touch, is to be touched by the healing hand of God at the core of their emotions. And at the risk of maybe a little rabbit trail, that's why it's so important to me in our time together as a church, whether it's a worship service or a Sunday school class or a small group or one of the ministries to children on Wednesday night or Sunday morning or whatever it is, that our times together not only include, solid teaching and the pursuit of right theology, the insightful and maybe even intellectual pursuit of truth, but that we also be open emotionally to the touch of God, to the moving of God's Spirit. Because not only does God call on us to love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, but God wants to bring all His fullness to us, heart, mind, soul, and strength. He wants to bring everything He is to everything you are, and a significant part of who you are, whether you're even acknowledging it or not, a significant part of who you are is emotional. So if God is going to, here's a little newsflash for you. If God is going to heal you emotionally, you're likely to be emotional as that is happening. And when God heals you emotionally, you're likely to find liberty in that healing to love Him in ways that might continue to be emotional. Oh, he's just emotional. She's just, good for them. It's part of who they are. So there's spiritual healing, just this forgiveness of sins and restoration of relationship with God. There's emotional healing. And perhaps only then is there physical healing. His healing, Jesus' healing, is holistic. It engages and involves the whole of who we are. That in mind, here's a little challenge for you. How about you let Jesus start healing you where He wants to start healing you? Are you with me there? Some of you are. Some of you, what in the world? Lord, I really don't want to deal with that wound from my childhood right now or that hurt from my marriage right now. And I really don't want to deal with that area where I have been unwilling to forgive right now. Where if I was honest with you, Lord, I'd have to admit that I am carrying a humongous grudge. But if you could, Lord, I sure wish you'd take care of my physical ailment. Kind of ironic to call Him Lord and pray that kind of prayer, isn't it? How about we let Jesus decide where the healing begins? Which is really where I started. All I started to say was come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let Him be Lord of your healing. If at the close of this service you come forward for healing, Don't be coming to me. Don't be coming to one of the board members or their spouses or to some other believer who, you know, you think is really, really holy and maybe they're really in touch with Jesus more than anybody else, right? As if we have anything to offer ourselves. I've always found people in this church willing to pray with others, but how many of you know beyond Jesus, we got nothing, right? We've got nothing. Only Jesus heals. And don't you dare be thinking that you couldn't possibly get your healing here among these quite ordinary folks in this quite ordinary church. You know, that somehow you'll get your healing when the right evangelist rolls through or the right crusade comes to town or you send the right offering to the right televangelist. Don't be that misled believer because nobody but Jesus is going to be your healer. Nobody but Jesus is going to be your healer. And you don't need to wait for another service or another place or another day. Jesus is here now. Come to Jesus. Now, what do you do if, you know, you sit through this whole service and you hear the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, you act on the Word of God, you come forward for prayer, people lay hands on you, whatever, and you still don't receive the healing you want? If you understand this rightly, if you're coming to Jesus, you will still come out ahead because there is never a moment wasted when you are seeking the face of God. You will still come out ahead because you've come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Second, ask for help. See, this is why they pay me the big bucks. This is why I went back and got my doctorate, so I could give you this insightful, in-depth teaching. Ask for help. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. One of the Old Testament names by which God identifies himself is Jehovah Rapha, or Rofa, some pronounce it. People like to argue about how to pronounce it, right? Most literally, that name of Yahweh means, I am the Lord whose nature it is to be your physician, or perhaps whose nature it is to be your healer physician. I just tell you that and give you this simple observation to remind you this morning that it is God's nature to be good to you, and even more specifically than that, it is God's nature to bring healing to your body. Think about it. On some level, that's built right into you. You cut your finger, you don't bleed out, right? That blood clots, and then some marvelous process that I don't understand, a few days later, there's no evidence that a cut even existed. Somebody needs to make house paint like that. Right? Car fenders like that. Stuff like that. I mean, you were built to heal. That's the kind of God who formed you. Now, I get it that the curse of sin has complicated that and that our bodies don't always heal themselves and that sickness and disease and injury show up in our broken world, and we need then for God to do something divine to intervene and bring healing. But I remind you that it is God's nature to be your healer. And so, just so you know, we don't have to come to God, you know, like we're a lawyer arguing for a case. I've done this. I've done this when I've prayed for and with some of you. I know how long you've suffered. I know how faithfully you've lived for Christ. And I try to convince God that nobody deserves the answer they want more than you do. Did you know that God knew all about you before I told him all about you? Right? Right? And the truth is, and we'll talk about this just a little more in just a minute, but the truth is you can't earn what you need from God anyway. You couldn't begin to earn it. So let's not pray as if we're arguing before the supremest Supreme Court trying to build our case. How about we just ask for help? Which also means that you don't need to beg. Here's the difference between asking and begging. The beggar believes he's got to convince the giver to be generous. You don't have to convince God to be generous. You couldn't keep God from being generous. Generous is who he is. Oh, that was a good amen opportunity. Generous is who he is. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. How many of you know that's generous? We've said it before, but you didn't even get redeemed because God saw your need was so great. You got redeemed because God's heart was so rich in love towards you. Your need was so huge you couldn't overcome it in your own strength. But really, it's the, here it is, rich in mercy, great in love. All of that prompts him to say, I got to do something there. I've got to meet that need. Come to Jesus. Ask for help. Stand on mercy, not merit. Stand on mercy, not merit. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Jesus said this to the centurion. And the centurion replied, Lord, I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. Let me just observe for you that this centurion was not someone insignificant in Jesus' world. Centurion commanded a platoon of Roman troops called a century, and that would have been at the smallest around 100 men, but could sometimes involve the leadership of several hundred men. Additionally, Luke tells us, different details, but it's the same story, that this centurion, who would have been a Gentile, had some pretty influential Jewish friends. He wasn't a nobody, but he doesn't come to Jesus touting his worth. He doesn't come to Jesus touting how much he deserves healing. He doesn't come to Jesus touting his value, arguing that somehow because of who he was, Jesus should step up and do his bidding. I was thinking about this and realizing that I know some people who are like that. People not nearly with the standing that this man might have claimed, but people who now are mad at God, who have given up on God because God didn't do things their way. Who've said to God essentially, how could you treat me like that as if God should do their bidding? I get it. Nobody likes, if you need an amen opportunity, this is it. Nobody likes for things not to go their way. Right? I understand that. Nobody likes for things not to go their way, but guess what? There is a God and you're not him. This centurion recognized that if he had any standing at all with Jesus, it wasn't in his merit, it wasn't in the centurion's merit, but in Jesus' mercy. Stand on mercy, not on merit. Failing to do this shows up in a couple of ways. The first is thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. I think I hinted at this a minute ago, but I know how I want this to fly, God, so healing needs to come in this way, on this schedule, with this evidence, or I'm checking out. Don't be that arrogant. You're not God. And the second way seems to be thinking of ourselves or even our need more lowly than we ought. I would go forward for prayer, we say to ourselves, but God wouldn't answer because I'm a lousy creep and we both know it, right? You've never prayed that or not prayed because of that before? I'm the only one who thinks sometimes I'm a lousy creep and God won't answer my prayer because I'm a lousy creep. God knows you're a lousy creep, and he still longs to do good stuff in your life so that you might discover how good he is and how the richest life is found in him. Romans says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Don't not come to God because you're not worthy. God knows you're not worthy. Stand on mercy. Don't come or not come to God because you don't think your need is worthy. If it's a concern to you, it is a concern to our Father who is in heaven. Truth be told, it's not really about you all that much anyway. Just come to Jesus. Ask for help. And when you do, stand on mercy, not merit. Fourth, act upon your faith. The centurion came to Jesus, the centurion asked for help, and in that context, he acted on faith. He did what he knew to do. Verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, my servant will be healed. For Here's what the centurion understood, and here was the faith he was acting upon. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Don't you wish your kids obeyed like that, right? But based on what the centurion knew about Jesus, and based on what he knew Jesus could do, he acted. He did something. He wasn't passive about it. Somebody said it like this, don't just believe, but do something that evidences your belief. Because faith is not just about belief, intellectual assent, but belief enough that you act upon it. The issue of faith is not believing that God can, but that God will. And believing it enough that you do what you can so that God can. Act upon your understanding of what God just might want to do. Act upon your faith. I get this, and you should too. Faith is the gift of God. We stopped short a few minutes ago where Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved. He goes on to say, through faith. He goes on to say about faith, this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. So faith isn't something you talk yourself into. Faith isn't something you pump yourself up to. It is a gift from God to you. But that said, listen to me closely, please. Faith, as God's gift to you, is something you can open your heart to. You cannot generate faith, but you can press in close to the one who is the giver of faith, the one who sparks faith in our hearts. In fact, here's a little, riddle me this for you. Do you think you could hang around Jesus very long without faith being sparked in your heart? Come on, think about it a little bit. Do you think you could spend the day with Jesus without believing he was up to something good at every conceivable moment? I don't see how you could spend the day with Jesus and conclude anything different. Sins are forgiven and bodies are healed and demons are cast out and the dead are raised. You know, we read about last week or the week before, 5,000 people plus women and children fed with a few loaves and a couple of fish. I am convinced if I spent the day with Jesus, I'd be saying, this is sweet. What are you going to do next? And what are you going to do after that? This is cool. Right? I put that in my imagination and I cannot imagine anything else. And then I get convicted because I think to myself, Kent, that's what you're supposed to be doing every day. Spending the day with Jesus and looking at what he's doing next. So while faith is not something you can generate, it is God's gift. It is something you can open your heart to. It is something you can march toward. How? By marching toward Jesus. By getting close to Jesus. I know that some of you, you know, when the preacher makes the altar call, that's really not your deal. Those moments when the preacher says, come on down, everybody gather around. Would you like to respond to God's word this morning? But the fact is, for all that I am willing to acknowledge, in fact, readily acknowledge, about Jesus being able to meet you where you are, for all I readily acknowledge about how it doesn't have to be in an altar area or even in a church building, it could be in your car, it could be in your house, it could be in your shower, it could be, you know, in your neighbor's backyard, it could be in your garage while you're messing around, whatever. I get it. Still, these are sacred moments. And there is something when God's people have gathered about the physical act of moving forward. I don't even know what it is exactly, but about getting closer to the center. Or maybe it's about physically moving towards that place from which you've heard the word of God, the living word proclaimed. You don't have to do it, and maybe physically you can't, but there's something about a physical response that testifies to a hunger for and a drawing close to, a pressing in to Jesus. And when you get close to Jesus. When you get close to Jesus, you can't hardly help but have faith birthed in your heart. It is the gift of God, and it is ignited when you press in close to him. Come to Jesus. Ask for help. Stand on mercy, not merit. Act upon your faith. And if you don't have faith, press in close to Jesus so you get some. Fifth, understand how healing comes. And by that I simply note that healing, even physical healing, is not primarily a physical process. It is rather, as we're talking about the divine intervention of God in our lives, it is a spiritual process. We've read the verse several times recently describing the work, the job, the task of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." I was thinking about that in the King James, which is more familiar to me this week. "He shall take of mine and show it unto you." He shall take of mine and show it unto you. God's healing work, whether it is spiritual healing or emotional healing or physical healing, is the process. And I choose that word carefully because often, I think most often, it is a process. I mentioned Tim Enlow earlier. I like the way he describes seeking healing as sometimes very much like a layaway plan. Now, people don't use layaway so much anymore. I'm dating myself again. But before everybody and their dog had a charge card, right? Oh, come on, you old folks, help me out. Before everybody and their dog had a charge card. Yeah. What's wrong with these kids today? Get off my lawn. All right? You used to put stuff on layaway, right? The store would hold it for you, and you'd make a payment every week or every month and toward the total amount due. And especially if you didn't pay close attention, if you weren't tracking your payments carefully, you'd walk in one day and you'd pay another payment, and the person behind the counter would take your money and finally hand you your purchase. Oh, wait, it's here, it's arrived, it's mine. Sometimes it's like that as we pursue healing through this process God uses, that our prayers, yes, even our repeated prayers, are working toward that blessing God has in store for us. And it's not that we're heard for our many words, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not that our repeated prayers, our repeated responses to the invitation of God have any merit of their own, but sometimes there's just a process of growth. There's a process of grace. And if we keep on knocking and keep on seeking and keep on asking, I think Jesus talked about that, right? One day becomes the right day. You pray again the prayer you've prayed 100 times before. And on that day, God drops from heaven the answer you've hungered for. Won't you be glad on that day that you didn't stop one prayer short? Let me just tell you, if today, even if today isn't the right day, as we might measure it, we just sang it a minute ago, you are perfect in all of your ways. We believe that about God. So even if today isn't the right day as we would measure it, even if today isn't the day Jesus' generous healing gets manifested in you, don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop seeking. Wish I had time to preach from Luke chapter 18. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth, right? He taught that parable that his disciples ought always to pray and not to give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop responding to the call of the Holy Spirit. Act upon your faith. And if your faith is waning, press in closer towards Jesus as often as necessary until faith is full again. And as the Spirit makes known to you what the Spirit has received from Christ, healing results. Stand with me, please. We're going to turn this into a prayer time for a few minutes. If we go long and you need to step out, thank you for being here. Please step out with an awareness of the work of the Spirit and in a way that doesn't interfere with the atmosphere that I believe the Lord wants to give us this morning. I'm not trying to drag this out. I'm not trying to concoct some hyped up atmosphere. I'm going to cut right to the chase. If you're here this morning and you need healing, and maybe that's spiritual, or maybe that's emotional, or maybe that's physical. Maybe it's some way, some fashion I haven't described. Maybe you're here this morning and you know you need healing, but you know the truth is your faith just isn't there. You're not even, you just need Jesus to do something to spark faith in your heart. If that's true for you, I'm not dragging it out. Come on down right now and find a place across the front of this sanctuary. Come to Jesus. Ask for help, right? Act on faith. Stand on mercy, not merit. Understand the process.